Good morning, everyone. Well, in 2002, you might remember the Australian short track speed skater, Stephen Bradbury, won Australia's first ever Winter Olympic gold medal. And you might remember he was in last place. He was coming last by quite a bit. And as the skaters approached the final bend of the 1,000-metre event, Stephen Bradbury's four competitors all fell over, and Stephen Bradbury was able to skate through and win the gold medal. Now, the reason that he won that day is that he didn't give up. He kept skating, even though he was in last place, and he persevered. He finished well. He kept skating right to the end. The message of Hebrews chapter 3 that Miri just read for us is to finish well. If you're a Christian, then there's no greater danger than to fail to finish well. In fact, to fail to finish at all is a tragedy, to miss out on life. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives a stark warning. He says that on the last day, that there are some who profess to call him Lord, to whom he will say on that day, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Wouldn't those be awful words to hear from Jesus' lips on that day? But the author of Hebrews is confident of better things to the Christians that he's writing to. And he wants to urge them to keep going, to finish well, so that they would not miss out. He wants his readers to persevere, to make it to the end. And the warning that he gives to these first readers is the same warning for us today. How do we make sure that we make it to the end? How do we make sure that we persevere in Christ? Well, in his kindness, God has given us this book of Hebrews and this chapter in particular as a warning, as a means to help us to persevere to the end, to keep us from missing out. And in chapters 1 and 2 that we've seen in the last couple of weeks, the writer has already highlighted the danger of drifting away from Jesus. And here in chapter 3, he intensifies that warning. And he does it in two ways. If you've got your Bible open in front of you, it'd be good to follow along. There are two sections. In the first section, I'll just turn this on. No, it is on. Could you go to the next slide? Thanks, Noddy. In the first section, we see, verses 1 to 6, that Jesus is greater than Moses. And then in the second section, the writer warns us not to follow Israel's example. And the point of what he's saying is this. If I confuse you with everything else that I'm saying this morning, this is the point of Hebrews chapter 3. That the first generation of Israelites who were rescued under Moses missed out on entering the promised land because they failed to keep trusting Moses. And so if we stop trusting Jesus, the one greater than Moses, we will miss out on entering eternal life. Ignore Moses, miss out on entering the promised land. Ignore Jesus, miss out on entering heaven itself. That is the warning of Hebrews chapter 3. And so the first point is that Jesus is greater than Moses. The author begins in verse 1. He says, "Therefore," he's just spent two chapters describing how surpassingly great Jesus is. Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. Jesus is God the Son. He's both God and man. And so here in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider Jesus." And he compares Jesus with Moses, the greatest figure in the Old Testament. Noddy, could I just get you to skip over to the next slide, please? Thank you. Moses is the one whom God chose at birth. God preserved his life. You might remember when Pharaoh tried to kill all the Israelite boys. And God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, spoke with him face to face, and sent him to rescue Israel from Egypt. God commissioned Moses for a great task. And God performed miraculous signs through Moses. Moses was the one who parted the Red Sea so that Israel were able to go through safely. Moses was Israel's mediator. God spoke to him face to face. And it was through Moses that God gave Israel the law. Have a listen to what the end of Deuteronomy says about Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses was exceedingly great. There was no one like him, in fact. The writer of Hebrews uses the word faithful, you might have noticed. Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now, that's actually a quote from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. There were some back then who doubted the uniqueness of Moses. They questioned the authority of Moses' words. And God is angry, and he replies, and in Numbers 12, he says, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Moses had a special relationship with God. He was greater than any other prophet because God spoke directly with Moses, face to face. And so the words that Moses spoke to Israel carried a special significance. They were God's words. Moses was a prophet like no other. But the writer of Hebrews wants to show us that though Moses was great, Jesus is even greater. He says, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, so too is Jesus. Notice verses 5 and 6. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's household, but Jesus is faithful as a son over God's household. Moses was a servant. Jesus is the Son. Jesus has an even greater relationship with God than what Moses did. The words that Moses spoke in verse 5 pointed to what God would reveal in the future. If you like, they were only a preview of what was to come. They pointed to an even greater revelation that has now come in Jesus. That's what we read in chapter 1. In these last days, God has now spoken through his Son. Jesus speaks a better word than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. This week I Googled brilliant architecture, and there are some amazing buildings around the world. Some that you think, I don't even know how that building stands up. There's just some real creativity in some of the things that people build. But as amazing as those buildings are, none of them built themselves. None of those buildings designed themselves. They needed a designer or a builder. And so those buildings point to something beyond themselves. They point to the skill, the creativity, the hard work of the builder or the architect. A house can't build itself. It needs a builder. And so the builder is greater than the house. And so if Moses was a part of God's house, well, Jesus is its builder. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Jesus is greater than Moses, just like a builder is greater than the house. Jesus is a bigger, better Moses. As God the Son, he speaks with ultimate authority. So point one, Jesus is greater than Moses. Point two is don't follow Israel's unbelief. Now, with a leader as great as Moses, you would have thought that things would have gone pretty well for Israel. And they did at first. Israel started off pretty well. God rescued them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea under Moses. But the tragedy for that whole generation who came out of Egypt was that none of them got to enter the promised land, except two men. None of them entered the land to which Moses was taking them. They started well, but they quickly forgot what God had done for them through Moses. And so they missed out. And the author of Hebrews wants to warn his readers against following that same path. He gives them a history lesson. He says, guys, remember what happened to your ancestors. And he does this by borrowing from Psalm 95 in the Old Testament, a psalm that his readers would all have been familiar with. In fact, they probably knew it off by heart. If you were a Jew, you would have heard this every Sabbath in the synagogue. And the reason this psalm is so significant is that it served as a reminder of the mistakes that Israel's ancestors had made. I wonder, during the discussion time, what lessons from history that you thought of. I think a big one is the World War I, World War II, the Holocaust. In fact, in German schools today, it's mandatory for children to be taught about the Holocaust. And the idea is that we want to prevent the mistakes of the past from happening again. In a similar way, Psalm 95 functions as a history lesson, a warning to learn from the mistakes of the past. And Psalm 95, which the author of Hebrews has quoted for us here from verse 7, it describes how Israel hardened their hearts under Moses in the wilderness. And it warns those who read it not to do the same. So have a look with me from verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. The psalm, one of the things that the psalm is pointing back to is Exodus 17, when Moses had brought Israel up out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then Israel begin to grumble. They start to complain against Moses. We're thirsty. Give us something to drink. You brought us out into the desert to kill us, to make us die of thirst. But by complaining against Moses, they're actually complaining against God. The people were quick to forget what God had done for them through Moses in rescuing them from Egypt. And so their trust in God, their trust in his servant Moses, quickly disappeared. And their belief turned into grumbling. And in fact, that's what happened the entire time that Israel journeyed from Egypt to the promised land. It's characterized by grumbling, by complaining against Moses. The people of Israel failed to keep trusting God. They hardened their hearts. Now, children can be quick to forget the things that their parents have done for them. And I'm sure most of us are guilty of that sort of ungratefulness, of forgetting the sacrifices perhaps that our parents have made. But from the moment that a child is born, parents are making sacrifices. In fact, from the 9 months prior to that, the mother has put up with sleepless nights and nausea and a restricted diet. And the sleepless nights continue through that newborn phase. And there's endless time spent changing nappies and feeding and bathing and taking to appointments. The parents might sacrifice their careers. Not to mention the costs that are involved in raising a child. But parents gladly do that because they love their child. And yet, as soon as we're able to talk, as soon as kids are able to talk, they'll throw a tantrum if they don't get their own way, if they don't get what they've asked for. Why won't you give me what I want? Why won't you give me what I asked for? If you loved me, you'd give me what I asked for. We can be quick to forget what our parents have done for us, that our parents love us. The people of Israel were quick to forget all that God had done for them. They doubted God. They hardened their hearts. And so none of them were allowed to enter the promised land. And this is the warning that Psalm 95 is giving. Have a look with me from verse 10. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The psalmist here in Psalm 95 is warning a future generation of Israelites not to follow the mistakes of their ancestors, not to harden their hearts like their ancestors did. Today, he says, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. And the author of Hebrews, another maybe 1,000 years later, takes this psalm again and warns a new generation not to follow the example of their ancestors. He says that these words that the Holy Spirit spoke through the psalmist are words for you today. You who've been saved by Jesus, the one even greater than Moses. Have a look from verse 12. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He says, just like you, Israel started off well, but they rebelled, verse 16. They sinned, verse 17. They disobeyed, verse 18. And so they missed out on entering the promised land. And at the heart of their rebellion, verse 19, was unbelief. Israel missed out because they failed to keep trusting God. They opposed his servant Moses. And now, someone far greater than Moses has come. Imagine, if you can, that you were you're a servant working in Buckingham Palace, and the chief servant, I don't know what you call that person, but the chief servant comes and gives you some instructions, maybe a task to carry out. Now, I imagine it wouldn't go well for you if you were to ignore the instructions from that chief servant. But imagine the king then came himself and gave you those instructions. Imagine how much worse it would be to ignore the king himself. The first generation of Israelites missed out on entering the promised land because they failed to keep trusting God's word through Moses. Jesus is far greater than Moses. If we harden our hearts against him, the consequences will be far worse. We will miss out on eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, my third point this morning is that we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another to persevere in trusting Jesus. You might have noticed in verse 6, the writer says that we belong to God's household if we hold firmly to our confidence. And again in verse 14, he says something similar. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. We need to finish well. We need to persevere in the faith. We need to hold our original conviction firmly to the end. And one of the means by which God graciously enables us to persevere is one another. Have a look at verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need to encourage one another not to harden our hearts. Last month, my brother did the 100-kilometre Oxfam walk, and it's an incredibly grueling event. Pete Brockington's done it. You can ask Pete afterwards how grueling that event is. My brother took, I think, 30 hours to do the walk. He's walking pretty much continuously that whole time, night and day. It was raining for a lot of the time. He was going over difficult terrain in the mud. Incredibly difficult experience. And the organisers of that event, I think quite wisely, require that you compete, that you participate as part of a team. Because I can imagine, I haven't done it myself, but I can imagine that as the fatigue sets in, the blisters, the sore muscles, the mental exhaustion, that the temptation is to give up, to stop walking. But with a team, you encourage one another to persevere, to keep going. Friends, persevering in Christ is not a solo endeavor. We do it as a team. It's a team effort. We need to encourage one another. And the writer of Hebrews says we need to encourage one another daily. As long as it is called today, he says. Every day is today. From now until the time that Jesus returns, every day is a day that we need to encourage one another to keep going, to keep trusting Jesus, to persevere. And why do we need to encourage one another? Look at verse 13. So that none of us would become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's the danger. Unbelief, a hardness of heart towards God, leads to sin. And sin further hardens us in our unbelief. It's like a vicious downward spiral. And so when we complain or grumble about our circumstances in life, like Israel did, what we're saying is that I know better than God. God doesn't know what's best for me, or God is unable to do what's best for me, or God doesn't know or doesn't care what's best for me. Sin is deceitful. Or when we hold a grudge against someone, hold that bitterness in our hearts, we forget how much God has forgiven us. Sin is deceitful. Or when we're greedy, we fool ourselves into thinking that money can buy me ultimate security. Again, sin is deceitful. When we gossip or talk negatively about others, when we're negative about church, not only does it rub off on our kids, but we forget that there is a judge who hears everything that we say. Sin is deceitful. When we give in to lustful thoughts, the lusts of our eyes, we forget that there is a loving Father who sees what we do. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. It hardens our hearts. It pushes us towards unbelief. It hinders us from trusting in Jesus. And so, says the writer of Hebrews, encourage one another daily, so that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so we need to encourage one another to make sure that we keep trusting Jesus. And we encourage one another in two ways. Firstly, we encourage one another by gathering together. Could you just go to the next slide? Thanks, Noddy. We encourage one another by gathering together. And so I would encourage you to be regular at church, not just for your sake, but for the sake of others, so that you can encourage others. Be part of a growth group. Go regularly. Again, not just for your sake, but for the sake of others, so that you can encourage them. Go to youth group regularly. Again, for the sake of others. Or join the lunchtime Christian group at school, if there is one, for the sake of others. Join the prayer group at work. Come along to the men's event next week if you're a bloke. Make every effort to try and be at church camp. Take every opportunity that you can to meet with other Christians, not just for your sake, but so that we can encourage one another. And the second way that we encourage one another as we meet together is with our words. It's as we speak the word of God to one another that we are built up and encouraged. Now, how do we do that? Here are some ideas that you might like to try. You might like to phone or message someone during the week to see how they're going. You might ask one or two people to be prayer buddies or Bible reading buddies and check in with one another during the week. After church, why not share with someone what particularly struck you from the Bible reading or an area of your life that you've been convicted to change, and pray about that with them. Or share something that you've been reading from the Bible recently. Elaine gave us a good Christian book recently. That's a great way to encourage people. I had a Christian friend who often used to ask me, what are you thankful for this week? That was a great encouragement against grumbling. Sometimes we might need to rebuke one another, to gently help each other to put away sin. It's good to encourage your leaders, your growth group leaders. Encourage your spouse and your kids. Have a regular Bible time at dinner with your family. It might be just as simple as you sharing for 20 seconds something that you read in the Bible that day to encourage your family. In our lives, sinful habits can easily creep in. Why not make a habit? Choose one or two things that you can do starting from this week that you can make a habit of encouraging others. What can you do to be building up God's people? Well, Hebrews chapter 3 urges us to finish well. If you've been a Christian for a while, are you as courageous as you used to be in witnessing for Jesus? Or have you lost some of that original confidence? Are you as zealous as you used to be at putting off sin and growing in holiness, or have you become a little bit complacent? These words of Hebrews, in Hebrews here, are God's words for us today. Don't make the mistake that Israel did under Moses. Don't let sin harden your heart. Keep going, keep trusting Jesus, the one who is greater than Moses, and encourage one another to do the same so that none of us would miss out. Why don't we pray to finish? Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, the one greater than Moses, who has saved us from sin. Father, please help us to finish well, to keep trusting Jesus until the end, and so to receive a rich welcome into your eternal glory. Father, thank you for the warning and the encouragement of this passage. Please keep us from hardness of heart, from sin, and from unbelief. Please help us to address sin in our lives and help us to encourage one another daily so that none of us would turn away from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.